I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 9 and to verse 9, where we pick up our studies as we continue in the book of Acts. Our subject this morning is Paul's preparation for service. If there's one text that perhaps sums up what we shall consider, it's verse 15. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul stopped in his tracks on the road to Damascus, a man that was so hell-bent on obliterating, total obliteration. That was his aim and objective of this new way. Those that named the name of Christ, the ones that said Christ is the Messiah, those that preach the new Christian way and the dead law that could not save was put to one side because Christ had come to fulfill the law. Well, the transformation that's going to happen in Saul's life will be comprehensive. It will be radical. This is what we call Christian conversion. It hasn't happened yet. He's been stopped in his tracks, and he's been blinded, and he's been brought down to the ground. He's on the floor. He's not yet a Christian. He's not yet been lifted up. He's not yet come to name the name of Christ himself. So this morning we're going to consider the very necessary humbling and then the preparation that will take place in this man's life. Saul, who will become Paul, this great servant of the Lord. So our first heading this morning, and this is verses 9 through to 14, the necessary humbling of Saul. This is true of each one of us. Nobody can ever come to Christ. Nobody can ever live the Christian life. Nobody can be useful to the Lord unless there's been a humbling in that life. An end of self-will and self-determination. So let's look at the text. Here he is, verse 9. 3 days without sight. The light was so bright, it dazed him. Dazzled his eyes. He couldn't eat. All appetite was gone. He didn't drink. It was as though he was in an anesthetic. For 3 days, all the normal senses had stopped. When he arose for a time, he could see faintly. And it says he saw no man. Well, dazzling light. But that's not conversion. We can see bright lights, we can have an experience, but that's not conversion. It might be the beginning, it might be what God has to use to stop us in our tracks, but there has to be a humbling. There has to be an end of fighting with God, an end of saying, I'm in charge, this is my life. I set the rules. I determine what I do with my words, with my hands, and with my feet. And this is what's going to happen. So we see this humbling. The humbling process has begun. All his normal senses gone. And so we see him coming. There's going to be a change. He was a lion. Saul of Tarsus. He's going to become a lamb. Paul, meek, humble. He was a defiant zealot. So keen, so energetic. For a time, he'll become a defeated zombie. No power, no strengths, no eyesight, no words. Lord has just taken all that away. all of himself. Once a proud, arrogant Jew, soon he'll become a humble lover of all souls, indiscriminate about who he speaks to, who he eats with, and who he takes the gospel to. All souls, all races. Once he was a domineering rabble-rouser. He wanted to stir the crowd. Now he's going to be a humble servant. What a transformation. So let's look at how this change occurs. He's been humbled. He's been brought to the ground. And he's going to be lifted up. How does this happen? Well, we find it here. The Lord is going to use a means. We call it an instrument. Very often, God's work is not done directly in a life, but he works through somebody. And that's the case here. He's going to work through a man called Ananias, not the Ananias who lied with his wife. This is a different man, but the same name, Ananias. And he's going to have such a difficult and surprising task. The Lord again has to intervene and appear in a vision. Verse 10, the Lord appears to Ananias. Behold, I am here, Lord, he says. The Lord says to him, get up, get up. You've got to go on a mission, just like Philip, to the back of the desert. The Lord deals with him directly to give this very specific mission to go to one man. It's a parallel, just like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Another vision, another single man who the Lord is going to deal with. Go to the street, which is called Straight. Well, if you go to Damascus today, it's still there. There is a street, it runs east to west. 3 miles, apparently it's dead straight. It's got a different name now. It's called the Street of Bizarres. That means, that's not bizarre as in mad, but bizarre as in markets. There's markets all the way down the street. But then it was called Straight Street. The place where God will straighten out this twisted man who thought right was wrong, and wrong was right. But the Lord would take him. And there, in the house of this man called Judas, again, not the same Judas, the same name, there Ananias is to meet with him. The Lord is already preparing Saul. He's so humbled, he can't see, he's been led by the friends. Like a blind man, can't see. He hasn't eaten, he's weak. And he's taken to Judas's house. And there he is, on his knees. Isn't that what the Lord needs to do to every one of us? Bring us to our knees. For years we can fight against God. We can do it in a passive way. We can do it with the appearance of religion. Saul certainly had that. But he needed to be humbled. He needed to be brought low. He needed to be brought to his knees. I wonder what he prayed. I wonder what he said. I'm sure there was confession of sin. I'm sure he owned up to his vile life. How many people had he killed? So far, how many people had he looked down on, despising their unfaithful law-keeping? How many people had he used horrible, offensive words towards? No doubt. Lord, this is my sin. Behold, he prayeth. Well, Ananias is given this mission. Very clear, very specific instructions. Go to this house on that street in Damascus, and there you'll find him. And it was just so, just as the Lord Jesus had told him. It always is. It's always just as God says. You'll go there. There won't be any social distancing. You'll put your hands on him. Put your hands on him. Very significant. We'll see that. And you'll give him sight. Will it actually be Ananias that will give sight? No. He's not the one that heals. He's just a servant. Just a messenger. He comes with the means to give sight. And as he puts his hand on him, he will be given the sight. So when was Saul converted? We thought about this a few months ago. You see, conversion is very rarely a zap. It's very rarely the Lord just deals with somebody so quickly that they're converted. In Saul's case, there's at least a 3-day period from the time the light dazzled to the time that Ananias goes to this man. Was it when the light dazzled? Was it when the Lord stirred his conscience and talked about the pricks of conscience? Was it when he was led with others to Damascus? I don't think so. None of those. Was it when he got on his knees and prayed? Well, the process of conversion, awakening, that was when the light shone. Conviction, that's when we realize our sin. Repentance and faith, sure there was that when he was praying. But the actual conversion is complete only when Ananias comes and he deals through his hands to give him sight. Well, we shall see that. Let's look down at verse 15, our second heading. This is the chosen vessel. We've seen the necessary humbling, that humbling process, and now we see the chosen vessel. This man, Saul, a vile man, God is going to love even him. There's hope for us all, isn't there? If God can love Saul, he can love you, and he can love me, and he can bring us up from the ground. The chosen vessel, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Ananias is unsure. How will I know? This man is evil. He's done so much bad, and we've heard he's got letters in his pocket. He's going to the synagogues of Damascus, and he'll do what he's done in other cities. How will I know? Oh, Ananias, you might think there's a risk. Sometimes we have risks. We speak to somebody and we're not sure. Are they genuine? Are they fooling us, tricking us, using polite words just to please? Am I going to be made a fool of? Well, Ananias didn't mind. The Lord had assured him. Verse 13, I have heard by many of this man what he's done. He's got authority. Verse 14, but the Lord says to him, go your way. I've given you an instruction. Follow me. He is a chosen vessel unto me. And he's going to be given the assurance to do the Lord's work. Don't worry. There are risks when it comes to doing gospel work. Sometimes we have people that come with us for a time. Maybe somebody that's had a difficult past. They're struggling with alcohol or drugs or they're homeless. We show them kindness. We give them a meal. There's a risk, but we don't mind. If the Lord has led us to that person, we go in faith, we go in trust, and we believe. Well, I want us to think of this term, a chosen vessel. This is very significant. This is the man that's going to write the majority of the letters of the New Testament. This is a man who possibly is the greatest preacher other than Christ that ever lived. He indeed is. He was a chosen vessel. Let's just look at this term, chosen. God has chosen him. He's chosen you and me. If we come to him, if we trust in him, if we love him, if we're humbled, we can be confident. Every single one that comes and calls on the name of the Lord is chosen. I have chosen him. There was nothing attractive about Saul. In fact, the opposite. There was a lot of deeply ugly things about this man. And yet the Lord chose him. Why does he choose murderers? Why does he choose the ugly morally? Because it brings more glory to God. There are few who are noble, few who are wise, few who are educated, who God calls. He loves to choose the ugly, the fallen, the unattractive, because it gives more glory to God. That's why he chose me. That's why he chose so many who've come to him down the years, a chosen vessel. He's just a vessel. What's a vessel? Well, it's an old term, but it's a good one. It's one that the Authorized Version uses for us. It's a bit more than a cup, although that would be a good word. A vessel, something that carries. It's not that important. It's not that valuable, usually. Can have silver cups, but normally what you drink out of and what I drink out of, it's very ordinary. A chosen vessel. Paul is just an ordinary man. Apparently to look at, he had a squint. He wasn't a man of great stature. He wasn't that attractive to look at. Nothing special. Nothing attractive, but thirdly, he's a chosen vessel unto me. That's what counts. It's not the fact that he was chosen or he's a vessel. It's the fact that my name is written on that life. No longer does it say my life, my body, my money. It says, a chosen vessel unto me, the name of Christ is now written on that life. We're not under our own steam anymore. Not Saul. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name. He's going to take that name, the name of the way, the new name, Christ. He's going to bear it. And it's not just going to be for Jews anymore, the ones that he persecuted who believed in that name. It will go to the Gentiles. And this was the one chosen to be the carrier with Christ's name written on, who would take the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. The one who thought it was just for Jews would take it to the Gentiles. The one who thought he was powerful, he's not powerful anymore. He'll take it to the kings. And he would. He'd appear before rulers and emperors and governors. And he would also take it to the children of Israel. It would be for all, the high, the low, the rich, the poor, the Jews, the Greeks. Well, isn't this wonderful? But there's more. Verse 16. The one that caused so many to suffer. Not in some form of retribution, but because he bears my name, he will suffer many things. And that comes to every true believer. If you've never suffered, if you've never had shame for naming the name of Christ, friends, perhaps you don't yet trust. Perhaps you haven't got the faith that you need. I will show him how great things he must suffer. It goes part and parcel with living the Christian life. There will be a cost. There will be shame to bear. Have you borne it? You told your colleagues at work, your friends, you name the name of Christ. It's a sign that you are Christ's. That's how conversion is completed. Awakening, conviction, repentance, faith, assurance. When we name the name of Christ and we bear the shame and the scoffing and the mocking that will come. So Ananias goes his way. He goes his way. He does just what the Lord has asked him to do. Let's have the third heading, the preparation of Paul. He goes his way. He goes into the house, straight street. And immediately, he puts his hands, I imagine, on his shoulders, maybe two hands on his shoulders. Brother Saul. You see the significance. The one who hated, the one who did evil, the one that Ananias was frightened over. The first thing he does, brother, and he embraces. No doubt in the Eastern way. We can't do that, can we? We can't even give a handshake at the moment. We have to make up for it with our warm smile and our kind words. Brother Saul, a familial term. He's now part of the family. Brother, brothers and sisters, that's how we greet each other. We're part of that family. And there's nothing between them now. We don't want anything between us as brothers and sisters. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you, he appeared to me. And he told me to come. Now we have the preparation. This change, he's been humbled. He's been brought low. I believe he's been converted now. But something else needs to happen. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. That comes at the time of conversion. We don't believe. There is a second blessing. You wait to become a first-class citizen Christian when you've got the Holy Spirit. Some teach there are Christians who've got the Holy Spirit and there are those that haven't. That's not right. Here we are in verse 17. He comes, he greets him, familial greetings. And then he says, I've come because you need to receive sight. The blindness needs to be removed and then be filled. One and the same thing. It's going to happen instantaneously. The scales, as it were. We're not sure what that means. Blinkers. Blindfold that's covering your eyes, the dazzling, blinded eyes will be healed. But he won't just get physical sight. He will have spiritual sight. He's never had that before. Once he could only see himself, a religious bigot. Once he could only see his authority. Now he comes under the authority of Christ and of his word and of the church. He's going to be subordinate to all of those things. Now he has the name of Christ, the word of Christ, and the church of Christ. And he will be within and with under all three of those things. He will receive sight and be filled. It will happen again and again. He'll have fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit as he preaches boldly. But he will have the Holy Spirit at the time that conversion is complete. And what happens immediately? Verse 18. The scales, as it were, They drop from his eyes. Sight returns. Now he sees like he's never seen before. He sees his own heart. He sees his brother, Ananias. My family, my friend. What does he do straight away? Gets up. He's been praying. Remarkable. A proud, arrogant man on his knees when he was a Pharisee. When he was that proud man, he would go onto the corner street to pray. Now he prays at home, on his knees, in the closet. There he is, praying. He gets up, the sight's come, the Holy Spirit's been given to him. What does he ask? He knows, because Ananias has told him. He must obey, not just in heart, but there needs to be an outward expression. He needs to show others. He arose and was baptized. He's just like the Ethiopian. What stops me? Why wait? I know I've found the Lord. Ananias knows. If ever there was a conversion where we knew he was soundly converted, it's Saul. And so he doesn't wait. They go and find water. I don't know where, in Damascus, maybe there was a pool, a river, and he was baptized. Forthwith, straight away, he gets his sight. He gets up and he obeys. Isn't that good? That's the faith we want. Instant, immediate faith. Ananias says, that's what you do. That's what we've been doing. We've been baptizing everyone that names the name of Christ. And Saul says, well, I'm one of you. I will identify. So he doesn't even wait for a good meal. That follows in verse 19. 3 days without drink, without food. He's weak. Baptism comes first, verse 19. And when, after that, he had received sight, then he had meat, received sight, and he was strengthened. And he goes, the preparation, the Holy Spirit seals his conversion. The sight comes back. Now he has spiritual sight, physical sight, and spiritual sight. But now he must go. Preparation has begun. The humbling and the conversion are finished. Now he goes. Ministry needs to begin. You see, there's no long delay. Now I know Saul had many advantages. He knew the scriptures so well. He probably could recite the first 5 books of the Bible. And all he didn't know was that Christ was the Messiah. All he needed was to be converted. And out of his mouth came scripture. And now he could say who the lamb was that was led to the slaughter. What does he do? Verse 20. Straight away, another one of those. Straight away, he preaches Christ. He had been going to Damascus to the synagogues to show hatred and murder. Now he preaches the one who he had been responsible for murdering. As the crowd shouted, crucify, we were responsible too. It was because of our sin. Straight away, he preaches Christ, that he is the Son of God. Look at the verse 22. It's a similar expression. He goes and preaches. The Jews can't make head nor tail. Who is this man? We heard he was coming to kill us. And he proves, he demonstrates with his life, with his words, with his gentleness, that this is the very Christ. Christ truly, that's what it means. Proving, demonstrating that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the promised Messiah. He is the authentic Christ. That's what it tells us. Straight away, he gets to service. Is there anyone here? You love the Lord, but you've been waiting. You haven't obeyed. You haven't shown what's gone on within. And you certainly haven't started serving, because you can't. Until you've identified with the church, you can't start serving, teaching Sunday school, witnessing. But Paul, Saul, straight away he preaches Christ and he confounds them. Well, there's some problems ahead. Not everybody believes him. Is he genuine? Is he tricking us? Oh no, soon they see. Soon they can tell. Soon there's opposition. Verse 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews, the ones that he used to be part of, he used to be the leader. He had trained them. Now they come to kill him. The tables are turned. They lie in wait, waiting for Saul. He has to be let down in a basket. Just like happened at Jericho, let down from the walls, maybe a house on the wall of the city of Damascus, and he has to be let down. And the disciples take him by night, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he joins with, not straight away. Verse 26, he comes to Jerusalem. He wanted to join with them. That's what the word essayed means. He attempted to, but they were wary. Is he one of us? Is he one who's genuine? They were afraid. They didn't believe. And it took Barnabas. We thought about this before. A man of faith. Stephen, Philip, Barnabas, they've all showed themselves conspicuously to be believers of faith. They took him, rather Barnabas took him, verse 27, and brought him to Peter and John and the other apostles and said, this is what's happened. The Lord met him on the way. The Lord has straightened him out. And already he was preaching boldly in Damascus. In the name that he persecuted, he goes with that name. And look, he's come to Jerusalem. Verse 28, he's been going in and out of houses. He's been going wherever he can, coming in, going out, speaking boldly in the name. It keeps on saying that, doesn't it? We emphasize it. That's what the Christian message is all about. It's about a name. It's about a person. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul now bears that name. And he's witnessing. Look at him in verse 29 as we come to conclusion. Verse 29, he's disputing. It means arguing, but in a nice way. He's having discussions. He's putting the evidence forward. He's disputing. The Greeks, they don't believe. They believe in philosophers. They believe in many, many gods, many alternatives. But Paul says, Saul, there's only one name. The name of Christ. I met with him. Look at what I was like. But they didn't believe, some of them. And they went about to slay him. But the brethren are convinced. They've seen the family likeness. They've seen the gracious, humble spirit that started to grow. Do you know that work of humbling? It wasn't entirely complete in Saul. Yes, he'd come under the authority of Christ and his word and of God and of the church. But that work has only just begun. Now the Holy Spirit's living within him. He's going to have to put the old man out. And he's going to have to show, as Saul becomes Paul, that there is a better way. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are going to grow within him. He's going to become ever more gracious, ever more kind. But the brethren, they recognize the family qualities, the fruits, and they take him down to Caesarea and sent him back to his hometown. No doubt Saul said, I want to go home. I want to tell them what great things the Lord has done for me to Tarsus. And then as we close, there's this lovely verse. We've seen this before. All the way through the book of Acts, we have these verses which summarize status reports. Then, you can read this verse on its own. Then had the churches rest. The Lord was gracious to them. There's been a period of opposition, of persecution. It's not always like that. That's the same in our lives. We have trials. But the clouds, the dark clouds, they pass. The sun comes out. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. We've had a difficult time. Months of lockdown. We pray. We pray for a time of rest. Rest from all the difficulties, all the decisions that we're having to take. Do we read the hymns? Do we listen to them? When can we let the older folks back? We want them back. When can we start Sunday school again and gather the children? There'll be a time of rest. Don't know when. We pray it will be soon. But there was rest and peace and a lack of opposition and a lack of challenge throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The churches have grown. It's not just at Jerusalem now. All those three districts. And as we finish, they were edified. They were built up. The Word of God is working in hearts. The Holy Spirit is defeating sin. There's people becoming more like Christ, more humble, more gracious in their words, and they're walking in the fear of the Lord. The Lord is their watchword. The Lord is with them. Why? Verse 31, because the Holy Spirit is working in individual hearts and in the churches. That's why there's rest. That's why there's peace. Why are they being edified? Because the Word of God is being explained and preached. And what's the conclusion? They were multiplied in number and in faith and in the quality of their Christian lives as they witnessed and as they took the Word of God. And they desired the conversion of others, so they were multiplied. Isn't this a lovely verse to close with? This is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that humbling, how the hunter, Saul, now is hunted. We've seen the preparation that goes on in his heart as he's fully converted and the Holy Spirit seals that conversion. We've seen the preparation in his life as he joins with the apostles and he gets straight to obedience, baptism, straight to service, preaching, witnessing, and living the Christian life. May we be encouraged. This chosen vessel, just a vessel, just ordinary, just like you and me. No value of our own, nothing attractive. But this was God's person, raised up for a time, a weak, fallible carrier of the message of the gospel. And God is going to work a wonderful work within him. He's going to make him cleaner, purer, stronger, more faithful. And the Lord is going to make this remarkable man an even more remarkable believer, even more Christ-like in his life. Well, may the Lord help us to learn from these things and to be like Paul, chosen vessels, faithful and obedient.